Acts chapter 7, verse number 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is thy throne, and earth is thy footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it? And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, speaking of Stephen, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a story. And Lord, we want to learn from this Bible hero, Lord, this first martyr of the New Testament that's recorded for us. We want to learn some things as we sit at the feet of Stephen, dear God. And Lord Jesus, help us to be challenged by this man's life and also challenged in the way that he was willing to face death. Lord, the man had a martyr's mentality. He was willing to stand for Jesus no matter what the consequences. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us just an anointing of that this morning, a little touch from heaven. Help us as we, Lord, are helped by the scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to recommend a book to you, and then I'm going to ask you to read a chapter this week of that book. There's a wonderful book by the name of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And how many of you have read that book at least one time in your life? Many of you across the auditorium have read that book. I will tell you that it's an astounding book, a life-changing book, because it chronicles throughout history, the history of the New Testament church, the stories, and witness to many people who are willing to go all the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for their faith. In most of the instances that are recorded, Christians were gathered together, sometimes by religious persecution, sometimes by pagan persecution. But most often, the stories run in this vein the same. They were allowed at least an opportunity to escape death if they would simply deny the Lord Jesus Christ and recant their faith in Jesus Christ. And these men and women, and by the way, folks, teenagers and children, stood up and said, there's no way that I'm going to deny my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And many of them, because of the stand that they took, were killed, and some of them very viciously. If you don't have time to read the whole book, I would ask you to do this. And by the way, I did it this morning. I just Googled it. The entire book's online. You can find it. You can click on one chapter, and it'll pop up, and you can read it. I'm going to encourage you just this week to read chapter number 2 of Fox's Book of Martyrs, because it'll give you a variety of stories. It's entitled The 10 Primitive persecutions. Our visitors are looking at me saying, man, we come to church and he gives out an assignment. He gives out a reading assignment. Well, visitors, you're exempt if you'd like not to do this, but I think you'd be blessed if you did. And the 10 primitive persecutions, the first persecution under Nero, by the way, and we have a little bit of the history of that persecution found in the New Testament itself. And you talk about a man that the devil got in his heart. I'm going to read you a little bit. The first persecution of the church took place in the year 67 AD under Nero, the sixth emperor of Rome. This monarch reigned for the space of 5 years with tolerable credit to himself, but then gave way to the very extravagancy of temper and to the most atrocious barbarities. Among other diabolical whims, he ordered that the city of Rome be set on fire, which order was executed by his officers and guards and servants. While the imperial city was in flames, he went up to the tower and played upon his harp, sung the song of the burning of Troy, and openly declared that he wished the ruin of all things before his death. By the way, that's the despair at the end of a life of a man who has rejected the true and living God. He then became openly vicious and began to persecute the Christians. This dreadful conflagration continued 9 days when Nero, finding that his conduct was greatly blamed and a severe odium cast upon him, determined to lay the whole upon the Christians. So you burn Rome and then blame the Christians. How about that? At once, to excuse himself and have an opportunity of glutting his sight with new cruelties, this was the occasion of the first persecution, and the barbarities exercised on the Christians were such as even excited the commiseration of Romans themselves. Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried and attacked by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to axle trees and set on fire in his garden in order to illuminate them. And so if you didn't understand what I just read, he took a shirt stiff with wax, put it on Christians, affixed them to poles in his garden and lit them up and used them as torches to illuminate his garden. Folks, listen to me. They didn't have to suffer that. There was a way out. All they had to do was recant their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second persecution under Domitian, Timothy, who we read in the Bible, the celebrated disciple of St. Paul, the bishop of Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until AD 97. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a pagan feast, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the injuries 2 days later. That's Paul's Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. How did he die? He died a martyr's death. Third persecution began in AD 107. In this persecution, the suffering of the blessed martyr Ignatius, who is held in famous reverence among very many. This Ignatius was appointed to the bishop as the bishop of Antioch under Peter in succession. Some do say that he, being sent from Syria to Rome because he professed Christ, was given to the wild beast to be devoured. It is said of him that when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, he strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities as he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of the word of God. According, having come to Smyrna, he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorting them not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed and hoped for. Here's a quote. Now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only that I may win Jesus Christ. And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beast, such a burning desire had he to suffer that he spake what time that he spake what time he heard the lions roaring, saying, I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts. May I be found pure bread, pure bread. During this time, many other, there's an account here of a man by the name of Zenon, a Roman nobleman who died amongst a group of 10,000 Christians in this third persecution. At the martyrdom of two brothers, their torments were so many and their patience so great that one of the pagan leaders, beholding them, was struck with admiration, exclaimed in a kind of ecstasy, "Great is the God of the Christians." And when they heard him say that, they apprehended him and also saw that he suffered a similar fate. How about that? Well, there's other stories. I wish I had the time to read all of them. There's a wonderful story about a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bold Christian. And when he was arrested and condemned to die, this is his words, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? At the stake to which he was only tied but not nailed as usual, as he assured them he should stand immovable, the flames on their kindling of the faggots encircled the body like an ark without touching him. Did you hear that? And the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword when so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire. But his body, at the insistence of the enemies of the gospel, especially the Jews, was ordered to be consumed in the pile, and the request of his friends who wished to give it a Christian burial rejected, they nevertheless collected his bones and as much of his remains as possible and caused them to be decently interred. And folks, I wish I had the time this morning to just read these stories, but let me say about these that were martyrs. There was someone who inspired every single one of these martyrs, because all of them had a copy of the New Testament and all of them were aware of the story of Stephen. And Stephen was the very first martyr that is recorded in the New Testament. I want to introduce you to this man, because this man knew how to live. And because he knew how to live, he knew how to die. Let me take you back, first of all, to the first mention of Stephen, and that is in Acts chapter number 6, if you'll turn back a chapter. Acts chapter number 6. In Acts chapter number 6, we read in verse number 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose," notice the first one, they chose Stephen, "a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." Now, let me just introduce you to this man. First of all, this man was a born-again Christian. And by the way, I don't want to be accused at the end of this sermon of lifting up a man. This is a great man. He's a great man because he had a great God. Amen. And you know what? Before we can be anything that's going to mean something for eternity, the first thing we have to do is become a born-again Christian. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. "Brethren, look ye out among you." So he told the saved people, you look amongst the saved people and you pick somebody that would be responsible and have enough of a servant's heart to make sure that these widows who are being neglected are properly cared for. And you know what? The first person they looked around and pointed to was, man, if there's a holy man and a godly man and a man that's filled of the Holy Spirit of God and has exhibited great wisdom in the church, it's that man. Let's choose him to do this. So first of all, he was a born-again Christian. I don't want to run past this. Look up here. Listen, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's a very fair question. I mean, good night. I'd be derelict in my duty as a preacher if I didn't stand in front of the pulpit from time to time and look out of a congregation and say, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Has there come a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, hopeless in your condition, and then realize that the consequences of your hopeless condition, according to my King James Holy Bible, is a place called hell? But you know what? Thank God that he loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. See, I sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And that death isn't just a physical death. It's the second death. It's recorded by Revelation chapter 12, verse number 8. The fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know what? Maybe you to look down at that list of sins and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a sorcerer, but I think God put that last little phrase in there, and all liars, because you know what? The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I could give you the opportunity to stand and testify that you've never lied, but if you did that, you'd lied again. And what God is saying in that verse is, I don't care how bad your sin is or how little you think it is, every sin's a sin against God. And you know what? Sin's what keeps us out of heaven. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but a spiritual death forever in a lake of fire. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't know if you've ever incurred a debt that you owed, and have somebody else step up and pay for that debt. But I'm going to tell you, if you ever had, you have a thankful heart about it. Imagine if you had incurred $100,000 in debt, and your very existence, your very home was at stake, and your very life was at stake, and somebody stepped up and said, I'll pay that for you. Man alive, wouldn't you forever be grateful? Let me say this, folks. There was much more at stake than just losing a home or losing our livelihood. You know what? Eternity was at stake. I mean, our sins has condemned us to a lake of fire. And Jesus was willing to come down. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger, and he grew up and lived a perfect life, and he was God the Son and the Son of God all wrapped up into one. And when he died on that cross, folks, he didn't die for any of his own sins, because he didn't have any sin to die for. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's never been a time on the timeline of your life where you can look back and say, preacher, I fell under Holy Spirit conviction of God. I felt the drawing of the Father. I knew that I was a sinner. I confessed that I believe that Jesus was the Lord, the Son of God. And with all my heart, I believed in his death for me, his burial, his resurrection. I called upon him and asked him to save me. If you can't find that place on the timeline of your life, let me say, first of all, folks, there was a time when I walked in church and I was lost. And I'd never been saved. Nobody's born saved. We're all born in trouble. But thank God that I had an old-fashioned preacher that preached salvation. Thank God that God convicted my heart. And by the way, the best decision I've ever made, I mean this, not even close, the best decision I ever made was to humble myself, leave my pew, walk to a front of a church and look a preacher in the eye and say, I need to be saved. I'm going to tell you what, I knelt down there, a sinner, on my way to hell, and by the time I got up from doing business with God, I could lay my head on my pillow to this day knowing that I know that I know that I know that I've been born again. And that's for you. That's not just for Jerry Ross. That's not just for the old preacher. You don't know how bad. Listen, let me tell you something. You know what? I don't care. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You know what? God didn't just save us to the uttermost. He saved us to the guttermost. And anybody, I don't care what's on your record, anybody that's willing to come and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my heart is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And so, first of all, let's start there. Now, we're going to move on, but I want to know that you're saved. And by the way, I want you to know if you're not, you're amongst friends, people that love you, people that's prayed for you. Preacher, nobody even knows me here. Every week we pray. Every week we pray, God, bring somebody to church that needs Jesus as their Savior. You're amongst friends. You're in a place where people love you. You're in a place where people rejoice with you if you choose to get saved. And I would urge you to do so. We'll give you an opportunity at the end of the invitation. So here's Stephen. First of all, he's a born-again Christian. He's the first of seven deacons. These were men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. And by the way, let me just say this quickly. There's so many good things here, but when they looked for somebody to serve in this capacity, they were looking for spiritual maturity. You know, one of the reasons or one of the byproducts of increasing in spirituality and growing in grace is as you increase in your spiritual growth, it also increases your opportunity for service. Increased spirituality increases opportunity for service. Increased carnality decreases opportunities for service. And man alive, when they were looking around for somebody that was qualified spiritually, they found Brother Stephen, a man full of faith, a man whose ministry then became miraculous. If you look down in verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and God's hand was on him, and God began to use him. He was a gifted man. He was passionate about preaching Christ. In verse number 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Listen, folks, I don't think that he was necessarily eloquent in his word, but I think he was set on fire from heaven and had the touch of God. And you know what? There's something about somebody that's passionate about their faith and unashamed about their testimony. And I can just see him going everywhere, speaking out for the Lord. And God's good hand was upon him. No evidence in the scriptures of a call necessarily to preach or pastor, a deacon, a layman that just had the touch of God and the fire of God in his soul, and he wasn't ashamed of Jesus and willing to speak up everywhere he went. Amen. That's the man we're looking at. Now, if you look at the enemies of Stephen, you say, surely a man like that wouldn't upset people. Verse number 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue. What's that? Well, that synagogue is like the church back in those days where the Jews went to worship. Religious people, but not saved people. Let that sink in a minute. There's a lot of people that have religion, but they don't have salvation. Religious people, but not saved people. So religious men became the enemies of Stephen. Weak men. Verse number 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. You know something, folks, listen to me. There's something so powerful about the truth. The truth. Say, preacher, why won't you trim your message? You know, why do you speak it so plain? Because there's something powerful about the truth. The truth needs to be spoken. The truth needs to be preached. I'm telling you, we've got a bunch of Tiny Tim preachers tiptoeing through the tulips. None of this generation, young generation, even know what I'm talking about. How many of you remember the disgrace that was a person by the name of Tiny Tim? Remember, tiptoe through the tulip. I'm still scarred for life. I mean, how many of you have no idea who I'm talking about? You've never heard of Tiny Tim in your life. Oh, you thought it was the Christmas Story, Scrooge, Tiny Tim. No. That's different Tiny Tim. I see preachers get up and you know what? They'll read a portion of scripture and then they'll say everything but what it says. We've gotten into a culture where the fear of man is greater than the fear of God. Oh, you can't say that nowadays. You can't preach on this nowadays, and that's not politically correct. And good night. Whatever happened to old-fashioned men of God that opened up a Bible and read it and said, "Thus saith the Lord," let the chips fall where they may. And by the way, look around, folks. If it doesn't work, then I don't know what all these people are doing here. And what I'm saying is this. I still believe that there's a remnant in America that wants to go somewhere where somebody's going to tell them the truth. They want to know what God thinks. They want to know what right is as defined by the Bible and what wrong is as defined by the Bible, but not this crowd. And you know what? The problem is that they couldn't resist it. You know why? Because his message was baptized in wisdom and energized by the Spirit of God. And you, what do you say to truth? They were religious men. They were weak men. They were wicked men. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11, and they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And we're going to get to this in just a minute, but folks, listen to me. If you're a man that speaks the truth, those that don't want to hear the truth will start spreading lies about you. There's more lies and more nonsense that's bantered about this community, about this church, than anything I've ever heard. And by the way, it's usually not lost people that are doing it. It's so-called religious people that are doing it. But you know what? That comes with the territory. If you stand for truth, you got the devil mad. And so the devil stirs up his men, and they begin to speak blasphemous words and lies about him. Hey, you blasphemed against Moses. You've blasphemed against God. Listen, they lacked integrity. They had no scruples. They didn't care about the truth. They were willing to commit most any sin to gain an advantage against this humble deacon that just wants to tell everybody about what Jesus did for him. Amen. And then we see the stones, by the way, the stones. Well, we could spend a whole message talking about stones, folks. You know what? Let me just say this. It's hard for you to reach down and pick anybody up if you've got a stone in your hand. I think in Christianity today, we need to be dropping some stones. Okay? Get out of the stoning business. But these people, you know what? They're going to say, hey, we're going to start throwing stones. Now, I know that they threw literal stones, but if you look at the story, and again, I'm just introducing you to the man. He's a born-again Christian, first of the deacons, man full of faith. His ministry became empowered and miraculous. He was gifted and passionate about Christ. Because of that, here comes the enemies, religious, weak, wicked men, and they start throwing stones, the stone of lies. We just read that in Acts chapter 6, verse 11. Folks, listen to me. If you're going to stand for God and stand for right, then people that hate right and hate God will begin to, listen, they will pay people to lie against you. Stones of false accusations. In verse number 13, it says that he set up false witnesses, which said, false witnesses. These are liars, false witnesses. This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous word against this holy place in the law. So you get lies, you get a bunch of false accusations, people saying crazy things that you've done, that you've never done, and crazy things that you've said that you've never said. The stones of unpopularity. Sadly, a lot of times liars have a way of stirring the masses. Amen. I seen a sign the other day that says, never underestimate the level of stupidity that can encompass a large multitude. Stones of unpopularity, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and all of a sudden he's out of favor because of the lies and the false accusations. People begin to believe it, and he becomes unpopular. The stones of lost freedom, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Verse 12, and came upon him, caught him, brought him to the council. The stones of physical attacks. In chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I've never had anybody bite me for preaching the truth. But it doesn't mean when they got in their car afterwards that they weren't gnashing on me with their teeth. Stones intended to destroy his life. And here at the end of this story, in verse number 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They picked up physical stones. And folks, this is what the devil wants to do. This is the devil hates bold preaching. The devil hates a Christian that's not ashamed. The devil hates somebody that's full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. The devil hates somebody that's willing to tell the truth and not cut corners on it. I mean, that's the world. That's the world. Wait a minute. This man that knew how to live well, he also knew how to die well. And boy, we can learn some things. Let me just kind of run down through a few things and give them to you. First of all, here's some truths. Preacher, when the stones started flying, how did Stephen conduct himself? First of all, let me just say this. If you're living for God, you're going to have to face some stones. Come on, there's nobody in here that's trying to do right that somebody hasn't lied about you. There's nobody in here that's trying to do the right thing where you haven't suffered some false accusations. By the way, you're probably not the most popular person if you're the one that's wanting to do right. You know what? We may, in these days ahead, because of what I see coming on the horizon, suffer loss of freedoms and physical attacks and maybe even have to add a few chapters to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But listen to me, folks. Here's a man that inspired all of those that are recorded in the Fox's Book. Hey, I think Stephen's life could inspire us today. So how do you handle all that, preacher? It's not fair. It's not. How do you handle it? Number one, don't be surprised. Persecution comes with godly living. Now, we know this. The Bible tells us that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but thou has fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What a list here. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. What's the last two? Persecutions and afflictions. It's almost like if you're going to sign up for the first part of that list, you can expect the last part of that list. First Peter, God had Peter write, "Beloved, think it not strange when concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's affairs. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And first of all, I don't see Stephen, you know what, acting that surprised. He knew what came with it. Number two, if you're in Acts chapter number 6, look at verse number 15. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 15. Don't be surprised. Number one, don't be surprised. Persecution comes with godly living. Number two, keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. I mean, they've lied about him. They've brought false accusations. They've brought him before the council. And we see in verse 15, "And all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And you know what? All these lies, all these accusations, and you know what? He kept a pure heart. Well, I'm going to help some of you right now. Listen to me. I can't control what everybody out there is doing, and I can't control what everybody out there is saying about me or saying about you. But I can control my spirit about it. I think I read in the Bible where God said this, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Okay, revenge not yourself. I mean, you don't. When they brought him before the council, you don't see a look of anger on his face. You don't see a look of defeat on his face. You don't look at a martyr's look on his face as if, poor me, self-pity. But he just looks at him. You know what I think he was doing? He was thinking, "Well, I've been praying for an opportunity to preach. I didn't know it was going to happen this way." And you know what? He had a pure heart. He had a pure heart. Recognize, number three, recognize the true enemy. Listen, folks, if you're not careful, we spend all our time getting mad at the wrong person. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now listen, this is how Stephen handled this. You know what? You know, how could he have a pure heart? Because folks, when he looked at those men that were doing all these wicked things, he did not put his anger towards them. He did not choose them or count them as his enemies. He knew who was behind all of this. Folks, listen to me. The devil is the one we need to be getting mad at. You know who he saw? He saw lost souls. He didn't get mad at them. You know what? They were just under the control of Satan. You know what they needed? Salvation. You know what they needed? They needed to be born again. He saw a bunch of men that were on their way to hell. And you know what? He could get mad at them. And he could spew back all kinds of things. And he could. But you know what he did? He looked at them and said, "You know what? The devil's behind all of this. And these men, what they need is to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he went to preaching. You know, here he's got an opportunity to defend himself against all these accusations. And he said, "Boy, what a time to go through the Romans road. What a time to go back through the Old Testament and talk about our history and bring them all the way to the point where the promises are there and a Messiah's promised and Jesus is coming and the salvation he provides and an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to maybe save somebody there. Somebody there." You say, "Preacher, boy, it didn't seem like it had much of an effect, man. I mean, it just made him mad. And They threw rocks and, well, wait a minute, didn't we read something about them laying their garments, their cloaks at the feet of a man by the name, what's his name? Oh, wow. Boy, if I only had one convert my whole life, and he was to do what Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, said, preacher, he died for nothing. He should have kept his mouth shut. He should have just recanted Christ and lived to serve another day. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody's heart was touched. Somebody couldn't get that sermon out of their mind. Somebody couldn't get out of his mind when that man looked up and proclaimed that he saw Jesus. I mean, somebody was affected. Listen, folks, listen, if you got an opportunity to live for Christ, live for him. But if you got an opportunity to die for Christ, you know what? Die for him. Preacher, you didn't really say that. Yes, I did. Good night, folks. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Man alive, you're going to deny the Lord to save your sorry skin, save your sorry hide? And one of these days stand before him that has nail scarred in his hands? I mean, he died for you. Listen, let me say it again. He died for you. Why is it some great thing that he might ask some of us to die for him? Come on now. Here's a man that not only lived right, he was willing to die well. He recognized the true enemy. He saw the opportunity, an opportunity to stand for Christ, an opportunity to preach the gospel, an opportunity to win even one soul, just one soul. And you know what? He refused to get off message. All of the nonsense and all the craziness, no matter what was said, you know what? He stayed on track. He stayed on message. He just kept preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus. So when the stones start flying and persecution comes, don't be surprised. Keep your heart pure. Recognize who the true enemy is. Seize the opportunity to stand for Jesus. Don't get off message. Just keep pointing everybody back to Jesus. And then this also, I love this. If you got your Bible open to Acts 7 still, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Folks, there's a lot of things that are going to hit you throughout life. I just promise you. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You're going to be disappointed by people. Well, if you're disappointed by people, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. Back in driver's ed. Three high school boys, one girl in the car that I was taking driver's ed in. All three of us boys, of course, knew that we were going to grow up and be NASCAR race drivers, you know. So we had it under control. This girl had never been behind the wheel of a vehicle ever. We're on the back seat, of course, being an encouragement, because that's what teenage boys do. This girl gets in the front seat, and the instructor's in the passenger seat, and I don't know if you remember the day, and I don't know if they still have this or not, but there was actually a pedal that went over to where the instructor was that he could put the brake on. And this girl would take off, and she was absolutely terrified. And she's looking, scrunched up as close as she could get, and she's looking right over the top of the hood of the car, trying to look at the lines right by the wheels as close as she can, and she'd go a little bit this way, and then she'd go a little bit this way, and she'd go a little bit this way. And the first time she actually met a vehicle that was coming from the other direction, she decided the road wasn't wide enough for both of them, and so she just put us in the ditch. And, of course, we're back there screaming and you know, exaggerating the situation. And finally, the instructor looked at her and called her by name and said, listen to me, you're looking right in front of where your wheels are, and you're trying to keep between the lines. He said, I want you to pick out something on the distant horizon, as far down the road as you can see, and I want you to just stare off at it. And she started doing that. It's amazing how the car just went right between the lines. And folks, I'm watching people all over America and all over this community trying to keep out of the ditches by doing this, and good night if you just would look to Jesus. That's not some preacher cliche. That's not a cop-out. It works! Somebody asked me one time, said, "Preacher, just help me, help me. How do every day, how do I end up at the end of the day, not ashamed of myself, and how do you live this thing?" I just said this: every morning, wake up, find Jesus, and head that direction. How about that? How about that? Find Jesus and head that direction. Keep your eyes on him. Live life knowing that some things are worth dying for. Say, "Preacher, what's the most unusual thing about this story?" And I'll finish with this. Well, it's interesting because I'm not going to preach the doctrine of the Trinity, but we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Holy Spirit, during this time, the church age, has been assigned to live on earth in the hearts and in the bodies of believers. When we talk about where God is, we say God's on his throne, and although we know that God is omnipresent, that's where the Bible locates him. And then we say, "Where is Jesus?" And everybody always said, "Well, he's sitting on the right hand of the Father." And there's many places we can go in the Bible and say that Jesus, when he went to heaven, resurrected body, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And yet, I think the most amazing thing about this story is when Stephen looked up there, he didn't see Jesus sitting at his Father's right hand. The Bible says he saw him standing there. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think if you know how to live well and you know how to die well with God's help, there's some people that when they breathe their last breath and head to heaven, Jesus, out of respect, stands up. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you saved this morning? You know Jesus as your Savior? If you died right now, do you know that heaven's going to be your home? Hey, Christians, you say, "Preacher, I am saved." Are you living in such a way so that, listen, if I tell you this is true. If you learn to live well, you're going to know how to die well. No matter what God asks of us from here to the finish line, may we be found living in such a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a word of prayer. You may be here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Let me tell you something, we've got good news for you. This is a place where people get saved on a regular basis. Almost every week, somebody that comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church receives Jesus as their Savior. So it's not an unusual thing here. And let me say this. It's great that multitudes have been saved, but if you're not saved, everybody else in the world can get saved. It's not going to help you. That's why Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Well, I got Christian parents. Well, I used to hear the old preacher say, "You're not going to get to heaven on your mom and dad's coattails. Ye must be born again." If you've never been saved, we want to give you that opportunity. In just a minute, we're going to let the piano player play. Not yet, but just a minute. We're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. We've got men here standing at the front that will greet you. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible. Just go over some scriptures. Make sure you understand it. Salvation, being saved is easy. It's easy. But you got to mean it with all your heart. If you're a man, or a young man, we'll get men to deal with you. We have people that are trained in the scriptures to help you. Say, "Preacher, you said earlier that when you got saved, you came forward, knelt down as a sinner on your way to hell lost, and you got up, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding." Yes, I'll never forget that. All the things that maybe I don't remember about that day, the one thing I do remember is the peace of God. It's wonderful to know that that's been taken care of. Are you here without Jesus Christ as your Savior? And by the way, we don't embarrass people here. We don't go get them. We don't embarrass them. We don't call them by name. But let me tell you something. We believe in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, the honest truth is I've never been saved, but God is stirring my heart and working on my heart. And preacher, just say a quick prayer for me. I'm not saved, but I know that I need to be. I'm not saved, but I know that I need to be." Would you slip up your hand so that I can pray for you? And again, I won't call your name. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. I see your hand. God bless you. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be. How about it, Christians? Are we living well so that one of these days we can die well? Heavenly Father, I pray for these that have raised their hand this morning. Lord, and I remember. I go back in my heart. I go back in my memory. Man, I remember what it's like to sit in church and having God work on my heart. And I know now, looking back at the scripture, that God was tugging at my heart and urging me forward to be saved because of his great love. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give these that have raised their hand the courage, dear God, to step forward, come to an altar and just get saved this morning. Lord, just take care of business this morning. Lord, as Christians, dear God, I pray that we'll be challenged by the life of Stephen. Lord, multitudes have walked this path before we got here. Some Christians have lived out their life in cowardice and shame to the name of Christ. But Lord, thank you for a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs and for the Holy Bible that gives us a lot of heroes. And Lord, may we not be ashamed at your coming. May we live right, dear God, so that we can die right. Pray these things in Jesus' name.